we're going to look today at some of the things that happened shortly after the resurrection. We're going to first talk about Luke's version of it. Luke was a physician that lived in Alexandria, Egypt. He was Jewish. And he came to this huge Passover that we just celebrated, but at that time was the Jubilee year. So all these people came not because they were really interested in what was going on, but they came because their historical lands and everything were returned to all of the previous owners. Once they'd lost the land, they were returned on the Feast of Jubilee, and that's what one was. Christ's crucifixion was on the Feast of one of the Jubilee years. And so Luke was influenced more, we'll see where he saw in the resurrection, but he was influenced mostly by Paul. And he was Paul's doctor and followed him for at least 6 years, and was really the one that kept Paul sort of alive. I mean, he was in always great pain. He had this terrible disease in his eyes, one eye, that was causing the flesh to rot around his eyes. So it was a terrible, terrible thing, and probably the stuff he went through was mind bending in terms of jails and beatings and floggings. But anyway.
Can I say quickly, I can't get it out of my head. You mentioned the Jubilee year and the resurrection and the land being returned to its rightful owner. That's quite a trio there. The land is returned to its rightful owner.
Yeah. That's good. All right, so let's go to Luke 24. We've read this many times, but what's in the context of we've got time. Let's just start verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain elders with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabouts, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And by the way, you know that in the other Gospels it talks about how the Jewish leaders gave apparently large sums of money to the two soldiers that were supposed to be guarding, and paid them to say that the disciples came and took the body away. And that continued to be a defense in the denial of the resurrection for many, many years. So anyway, I just find that important and interesting.
Yeah.
And verse 4. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, and they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered the words, and returned from the sepulcher, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. Now, it was Mary Magdalene and Mary, mother of Jesus, who went to the sepulcher with the guy, the rich guy, I forgot his name.
Lazarus?
No.
Nicodemus.
Nicodemus. And well, I don't want to do it. It'll take all day. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which were told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not, they meaning the disciples. Then arose Peter, and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. Now, that's more than a Sabbath day's journey, and they were supposed to be in a Sabbath day's journey, but there were so many people that came to this, they didn't have room for them in the places that normally kept them in Jerusalem. And so they changed the rule on this Passover that they would, they extended the length of the Sabbath day's journey so that these people could go there without being considered unclean. And so here we know that Luke is one of them, but the other one is called Cleophas. And they're going back to Emmaus confused, as best to say. Okay. And behold, two of them went that day into a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things, what had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said to them, What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleophas, and we don't know anything about Cleophas after this, as far as I know, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And he said unto them, What things? I love this part. And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. When they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not.
Who was speaking there? Who was that speaking? Was that Cleopas, was it?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
Yeah, he was, again, maybe somebody knows, but I don't know that about Cleopas any time after this. So, but it must have had some huge effect on him.
Yeah.
It certainly did on Luke. Yeah. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now that's written, and it sounds like he would have expounded unto them in all the scriptures that, but there were other scriptures that didn't. But that's not what this says. It was saying that he expounded unto them all the scriptures, because all the scriptures were revealing him. Okay? And they drew nigh into the village whither they went, Emmaus. And he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And this is always the case. It's always Jesus' humility. He didn't invite himself. He started to walk away, and they had to invite him in. But if you look through the scriptures, it's always the humility of Jesus, of God, and the Holy Spirit that never violates our will. And that's why it's only revealed to the poor. Poor not with regard to money, but poor because they can find no sustenance or satisfaction in the world system. And these guys were poor because they were totally and completely, they were poor even to the point of not even believing everything that had happened. This is just one of the many scriptures that reveals this that I say all the time. We want him to override us. He never will.
What about Paul? Knocked him off a horse, confronted him intensely. Is that not a violation of his self?
Paul was as sorrowful and as empty as it's possible to be before that happened. It was Paul's emptiness and terrible, unbelievable suffering because of what he had done. And then he was the district attorney, if you will, in the crucifixion of Stephen, and watched Stephen get stoned.
Yeah, stoning, yeah.
Huh?
You said crucifixion of, yeah, stoning, yeah.
That he was, I mean, every part of him was amazed at Stephen's forgive them, for they know not what they do. So he was as poor as you can get by the time he got to. He was on his way to Damascus, but I think I told you that the hotel I stayed in Damascus, when Bloom and I were being chased all over Southern Europe, There was within maybe 30 yards or something like, or close, there was a sign in Arabic and in English that this is where Paul received the vision. And it was like, it slew me that I had the opportunity to to spend the night right next to where Paul had his vision. Anyway, that's another story.
Just a comment. It's almost like, I don't know if this is right or not, but to be full of self would also be poor in spirit, wouldn't it? If that's all you're about is yourself, then you're poor in spirit.
No, you're full of you.
But that's, there's no spirit.
But it's that's the same thing. As long as you're full of you, you're not poor in spirit. Because the spirit won't violate your will. It's all about, this is what's so hard to understand, is this incredible humility of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. That's the humility is mind-bending, and we can't forget that. Anyway. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. Incredible. He had just gone through showing in all the scriptures the things concerning Jesus. They still didn't get it. They didn't get it until he's made known unto us in the breaking of the bread. Otherwise, we try to use our mind to understand this. It can't be done. We try everything. We try everything and about our minds to understand this. It's impossible. You must be so poor in spirit, paktos, that you're gaining no sustenance or satisfaction from anything else than he is revealed. There's no exception to that. Ask to be poor in spirit, that's the first step, because that's the step of repentance. And they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they arose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." And they told him, they told what things were done in the way, and how it was known of them in the breaking of the bread. Hallelujah. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." Now you have never seen a group more poor in spirit than those disciples. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, "Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for your spirit, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed unto them his hands and his feet. You know, we've talked about this many times, but the nail didn't go through his hands. It went through the wrist. If it went through the hands, the nail, it would have gone basically through. But it went through here, the most painful part in your body. And it couldn't, so they couldn't, you know, he couldn't pull himself away. That just, for some reason, that gets me. And while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, have you any meat or food? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. It's only he that can open, or the Holy Spirit that can open your understanding. Otherwise, you'll spend your life finding you in the scriptures. You're not there. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. What's the first thing that must be preached? Repentance. And then the knowing that sin has been remissed. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry yet ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Remember, they had to tarry. They had to be there 10 days. Because all of them were unclean by being in a room with a dead body. Now that's the most... I thought, this can't be. But they all had to go through the ashes of the red heifer cleansing because they had been in a room with a dead body. All of them were made unclean by Jesus. Let's think about that. That's mind-bending. So they had to be there 10 days. You remember that it was 7 days to finish the cleansing, but they all always made you go 10 days so that in case you screwed up, you had another chance. Now, the disciples, if you hear, this is what they did in the counting of the Omer. They got rid of everything in their mind that they thought was good, so they were empty before God. And that's why the 120 were chosen. They understood the counting of the Omer, finally. So you can be an empty vessel on Pentecost. Nothing. Nothing left to do, nothing left to want, nothing left to like. Nothing left to want. Is that communicating to anybody?
Yeah.
Then Pentecost can happen to you. It can happen if you're full of self, all these great ideas. And he led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him, hallelujah, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Now that ascension, I believe, happened on the 40th day of the 50 between Passover and Pentecost, because it had to be, they had to give them time to be cleansed by the ashes of the red heifer, and that took 7 days. As I said, they then plus, in case they screwed up, they brought them 10 days. Well, that's, I was going to do all of them, all of the Gospels, to show the difference of what he did, what happened immediately after, the Passover. But anyway, anybody have any response to any of this we talked about this morning?
I do about the having to be cleansed. He wasn't dead. He was alive. So why would they have to be cleansed if he was alive?
Because legally he was dead. The scripture is written, but I mean the law is clear. Even if you walk over it, but he died. He was dead.
But he was alive when they got together with him.
But he was still, by legally, according to the law, he was dead. And that's why the resurrection and all of it, him, I mean, this is, it's all in order, as if it were just boom, 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 boom. I mean, when I started studying all this stuff, I went through every possible way of trying to prove that I was wrong about it. I didn't want to know that counting the Omer was and all that. I didn't want to know about that. I wanted to, I was going through that period of time where I wanted my life back. I was deceived. I didn't get my life back. But I got so much more. But anyway, I think it's important that we're going to go through Mark and Matthew and John also, what their version of what happened after Passover. Okay.
I just have one more comment about, we've been talking about the Omer the last couple of days. A comment last night was made about it. It's the cleansing between Passover and Pentecost, preparing for Pentecost. And you have to be, the cup has to be empty, but not only empty, clean. And so there's nothing left in you that hasn't been scrubbed out, so to speak, and that's what we've talked about confessing all the good parts, the bad parts, whatever it is that makes you unfit.
Well, especially from this period of time, it's the scriptures assume, if you look at it carefully, that Passover took care of the bad stuff, and then it's the counting of the Omer that gets rid of all the good stuff. And so, it's easy to get rid of the bad stuff, relatively. But man, to get rid of the good stuff, that's not easy. You have to see its emptiness before you can get rid of it. Yeah. Your good stuff is as filthy rags, and you have to see that. It's not. It's like, all right, I've counted the Omer. No, we're okay. No, it's got to be real. It's not just. Otherwise, it's just the ceremony that's meaningless.
I was talking about it yesterday, and the word count came to me as a significant part of it. when it's counted, it's apprehended. It's not just looked at. But there's an exchange that takes place, whether it's an emptying of self or a comprehension, apprehension, whatever it is. It's
one of them.
Information.
It, from all my now almost 40 some years, there's an interesting thing that happens. We come through these feasts and we have a little bit of understanding, and a little bit more and a little bit more, but in reality is we go back into the world and we forget it. As Terry used to say, I understand it all in here, but I walked 15 feet down there and I don't remember anything. I mean, this is why this emptiness of seeing the futility and emptiness of especially your own mind is not something you just can do. It's not done until you have emptied it. I mean, you've got to, it's your job. It's why that Jesus said it's repentance is the first thing always. Not least to remission of sin. But it doesn't happen because, you know, it says in the scripture this or that. It happens individually in us. And I tried so hard to keep me in the picture. It doesn't work. Can't do it. Amen?
Amen.
Take it, baby.